Well, good morning all, and that includes those of you who are signing online. It's another great morning. Every morning with the Lord is a great morning, right?
Amen.
Yep, so we're here and we are continuing our study of the Lord's parables, his parables. But before we dig into today's, and today's one of the more famous ones, by the way, so you should have fun with today's, let's start off with a word of prayer. Father God, it is with such joy that once together, we can gather together around your tables to lift you up, to praise you, to get to know you better. And we pray, Lord, now that you would take our hearts, that you would make them pliable, that we would be gladly receiving the word of truth. And Lord, may you guide that in our mind and our lives, that we may become more like the Son of God. So we give you this study, and we pray that only truth would go forth, and that it would be a blessing to all. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Before I get started, though, I just wanted to mention one thing. I was watching, anybody watch OAN? One America News, OAN? It's a cable news station. Very conservatively oriented. And they had somebody on there the other day that had wrote a book. And they tend to like try to pump people that write good conservative books. He wrote a book on how many Christians are being martyred. And he went from the time of Christ forward. And here's a news flash. In 2021, more people were martyred for their faith than any time in history. In 2021. Based on his research, he said 385,000 people died last year because of their faith. And he named the top 10 countries, and I wish I had written them down, but I think North Korea was number one. I think Afghanistan was number two. And all the rest were in the Middle East, okay? China was up in the top 10. But the one that surprised me was India was in the top 10. Yeah, India, which is Hindu. He said all the others are Muslim. But in India, there's some kind of thing where he said it's become like nationalistic, like if you are a from India, you need to be a Hindu. If you're not, you're a traitor. Yeah. He said that's taken on the air over there, and if families find out that one of their family members has become a Christian, the family will actually kill him. Can you believe that?
That's in Iraq and
yeah.
Iran, I'm sorry.
Yeah, Iran.
Honor killing.
Yeah, exactly.
Which is so
but,
sad.
But it's Hindu.
Yeah.
So he says that one sort of stands out a little because it's not Muslim, which is totally against Christianity and, the Jews. Oh, they hate the Jews even more than us. But it just shows you we're living in this little protective bubble, aren't we?
Oh, yeah.
Right now, the United States?
Right now.
Yeah, right now. Good point. But out there in the world, people are dying for their faith, you know? And there's only that small little bubble around us that's keeping us from that right now. It's sort of very eye-opening. You know, to know, you know, that it's right next door. Even in Canada, they're burning churches.
Yeah.
Right north of us, you know. So, I don't know, guys.
And if you study any of that, the way things work is the liberals and leftists will try it in Canada. And it just trickles down here.
It trickles down. Yeah. Yep. Literally, in this case, from the north to south, it trickles down.
Unfortunately.
Yeah, unfortunately is right. So, I'm not saying be prepared to die for your faith, but I mean, it's just sobering to know that many of like precious faith are dying for their faith. And I mean, it started right with Jesus, didn't it?
Right.
They killed him. They killed the founder of our faith.
Right.
You know?
And then,
so it's,
and then Paul, he had a lot of people martyred.
Well, yeah, he was going around killing them.
Right.
But then all the apostles, with the exception of John probably, you know, died a martyr's death, every one of them. So
he almost died. He was exiled onto
Patmos, right?
Patmos, and it was an island that wasn't really very habitable.
Right.
So
all right.
Technically, he would have been martyred, too.
Yeah, true.
He would have been
technically.
All right, well, let's get to today's parable. Today, we are looking at the parable of the sower. The sower and the four types of soil. You know, this one has been, it's pretty popular. It's been discussed many times. So let's go through it and see what the literal interpretation of this is. So I'm going to read, let's see here, I'm going to read verses 13.
Wait a minute, which book?
Yeah, which book?
I'm sorry, you're right.
Because there's three of them here.
I'm going to be reading the one from Matthew.
Okay.
Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Thank you, I was on a roll there. Matthew chapter 13. And I'm going to start off by reading verses 3 to 8, which is the parable, and then 18 to 23, where Jesus himself interprets the parable.
Starting with
13, 1 through 8, and then 13, 18 to 23, which is the interpretation. Okay, you with me here? Okay, so let's read. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Can you picture that? There were so many people there so that they could hear him. He had to go out into a ship in the water, and they were just covering the seashore. That's how many people were loaded up there. Verse 3. There you go.
Right? We saw shots of that.
Yeah, that's right. Wasn't that enlightening?
Multitudes of people.
Yeah, that was really a blessing if you saw the halftime show. But never mind. We won't go there.
I missed the halftime show.
You're lucky. Verse 3. And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, now here, this part starts in red. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. And the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. Verse 6, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others, verse 8, fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 6-fold, some 30-fold. Verse 9, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, now, Jesus goes on to talk about why he's speaking in parables at this point, but we're going to go right now to the interpretation of it, okay, which is verse 18. Hear ye, therefore, the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. He continues, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that hears the word and anon with joy receives it. So he's happy about hearing the word of God, about the kingdom, the coming kingdom. Verse 21, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arise, because of the word, by and by he is offended. So he falls away. Verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Verse 23, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understands it, which also beareth fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So what is going on here? Yes.
My friends who were missionaries up in inner city New York, for the kids to understand this, they would say the first one would be the seeds fell on the sidewalk.
Okay.
And then the second one, the seeds fell in the cracks of the sidewalk.
Hmm.
The third one was a vacant lot.
Okay.
Which they would be all grown up and full of trash and everything.
And the fourth?
And the fourth one was a lot where somebody had come in and made a garden.
Oh, okay. Well, let's see what we got here.
Yeah,
because okay.
Kids in the inner city would understand that better than they would this.
No, I understand. That's not bad. Okay.
Right.
So let's take this apart here now. Wheat, back in the time of Jesus and where he was preaching to these people was a staple in Palestine, big time.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah? Good thing they didn't have glucose tolerance or intolerance, right? Yeah. The procedures now that in those days that were used to raise wheat would have been very familiar to everybody in that crowd that had gathered on that shore that day to listen to him speak. So he was talking about something that they should have all known very well. Now, generally, back in those times, to prepare the ground for the sowing of seed, they went in and they cleared it of old growth. What was ever left over from last year and stuff, they cleared the field. Now, of course, this was done by hand. They didn't have a John Deere, guys. Sorry to break that to you. So it would not have been a thorough job, especially if the landowner was working by himself or just his family was involved.
A lot of times they burned it, too.
This is true, too. When they were done, the field would have looked essentially the same as it did last year, but the farmer would have no idea what roots or rocks or whatever it was just below the surface, because basically everything they did was just on the surface, okay? They didn't have a big tiller. You know, like I live right next door to a farm, so I see them with their massive farm machinery going by, and they till the ground down about that far,
yeah. You
know, turning over, you know. None of that back in those days. So the field was not tilled or plowed or even fertilized or watered like we do today.
Nope.
None of that, okay? The seed was simply broadcast by hand over the surface of the soil. They would just go along, they'd have a bag of seed, and they'd just be flipping it out there. Now the seed, after they had thrown it all out, they went back with either a primitive rake or a plow that they pulled by hand, actually, not even by animals, to try to get the seed into the ground a little bit. All right, just a little. So this, and the sowing was done just prior to the beginning of the rain season because they didn't have a watering system.
Right.
All right, so they, just when they thought, looks like we're getting near the rainy season, they'd go out there and they'd do this because they had to depend totally on the rain for their crop to grow. Now the farmer at that point would just basically wait and pray, you know, for the rain to do its job, and he just hoped that it was going to bring good harvest. So the emphasis then in this story is on the ground and the results of the sowing. That's where the focus is. It's on the ground and the results of the sowing. Now, Jesus did not speak of any biblical mysteries concerning the kingdom of heaven until the nation started making its decision concerning him. All right? And he is talking about a mystery here, and we'll get into that. That decision was made by the the religious leaders when they attributed his divine powers to Satan. That was the turning point, okay? When they said that everything he did was because of Satan. And let's look at that. Since we're in Matthew here, keep your finger here and go back to Matthew 9:34, chapter 9, verse 34. Where it says, "But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of devils." He's saying that Christ is using Satan for his power. Let's look at another one, chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And let's start with 22. "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, inasmuch that the blind and dumb both spoke and saw." So they brought to him this guy that couldn't see or speak. And all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" So the people were looking at this and saying, "Wow, man, maybe he is the Messiah." Verse 24, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." And then Jesus goes on to say, "Every king divided against itself is brought into desolation, and every house that is divided against itself shall not stand." Boy, the United States better take
sounds
note of that, huh?
Like us. Yeah. Sounds like us.
Doesn't it?
Yeah.
There's the words from God himself. that a house divided against itself is not going to stand. And I have never seen such division that we're seeing right now. But that's a whole other story, you know. As a matter of fact, if you're a historian, you will know that there hasn't been this much division except right before the Civil War. Chew on that one for a minute. Okay, so anyway, this is the point now where the nation of Israel, its leaders, were making a decision about who Christ was, and they were denying him. So now this is the point where Jesus is starting to reveal certain new facts about the coming kingdom that were not given in the Old Testament, that were referring to the reign of the Messiah on earth. At this point, he is starting to refocus to the new form of the kingdom that's going to be coming, because he is bringing in a kingdom.
No doubt about that.
But the kingdom he's bringing in is different than what the Jews were anticipating. They were anticipating a earthly kingdom where God himself was going to be down here on the throne of David, running the affairs of the planet in person. That's what they were anticipating. Instead, they were going to get a new form of the kingdom where the master was away, and he was going to send his spirit down here, and it was going to be a spiritual kingdom instead of a physical kingdom. So now Jesus is starting to reveal truth about the new form of the kingdom that's coming. And that was a mystery in the Old Testament. The Old Testament didn't talk about the new form of the kingdom between Christ's first appearing and his second appearing. That section, the Old Testament authors were looking over it. Okay, it was like they were looking from the top of one mountain to the top of another mountain, and they didn't see all that valley that was in between. Okay, they just saw here and here. Okay, but in between is the age we're living in, the church age, the age of the church. So now Jesus is going to start talking about that. So in this case, in this parable, Jesus himself interpreted it for us. And there is an indication in the text that Jesus was speaking to his apostles in private. Because if you look at chapter 13, verse 10 and 11, it says, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." So initially, when he gave the parable, he was talking to this huge crowd, okay? The Super Bowl stadium there, okay? But now he's going to talk to them in private and say, "Guys, here's what I'm talking about. Here's what's going on." So the interpretation may not have been, or probably was not revealed to the entire crowd. The nation had rejected him, and he was revealing a biblical mystery, who would enter the kingdom of heaven in the new kingdom, the new form of the kingdom. All his parables, as you know, because we've been studying, are convicting. And anybody that hears one of these parables should self-evaluate to figure out who in the example they were identifying with. All these parables are like that. There was a man. There was a woman. You know? Here he's talking about the different seeds. Which seed are you? You know? All of them should be convicting. The response, of course, to that would be telling. Jesus himself, in this case, was the sower. Jesus was the sower in this example. And the field represented the crowd that was hearing his words, humanity. That's the crowd. And it's clear here that the sower is good and the seed is good, especially if the sower represents Jesus. The seed had to be good because it's from God, and the sower, who is God, had to be good. And that the field had the potential of a fruitful harvest. Their potential was there. However, we note that not all the ground was conducive to fertilization and growth, and that there would be different responses to the same seed. Different responses. The response does not depend on the sower or the seed, but on the soil on which it landed. The soil in this parable is the hearer of the word of the kingdom. That's the soil. Some good seed, the word of God, which is going out equally to everybody, would have been heard by those that Jesus compared to a footpath that bordered the field. footpath, isn't that what you said?
Yeah,
that's right.
It'd be like the sidewalk or the road or a road around here.
That's right. So some of that good seed, some of the word of God, would have been heard by those that Jesus compared to a footpath that bordered a field. Now the path, this path that bordered a field, wouldn't have been plowed, would it?
Nope.
That's where people would have walked around the field. Or it wouldn't have been tended to after the seed was scattered. Right? In other words, he wouldn't have gone around with that rake trying to get the seed into the ground. All right? So it's just hard ground that people were walking on, like you said, a sidewalk. Okay, so there would be very little chance that the seed would sprout up. And it would fade quickly, therefore. Christ also likened the other hearers of the kingdom message to rocky soil. Now, the rocks under the surface of the field, remember, they didn't have a big tiller that was going taking the rocks out, would have only allowed a thin layer of soil on the top, right?
Yeah.
Just a thin layer. The rock layer would quickly absorb the sun's heat because it was right under the surface, and rock gets hot, right? You've walked around my swimming pool on a hot summer day.
Yeah.
You can burn your little tootsies, right? Okay. And cause the seed to germinate quickly and fast. You would get quick initial growth because of the heat being generated from the rock under the soil. However, there was not sufficient soil over the rock layer for the roots to grow, and any moisture that the soil, who in this case was the hearer, received would quickly evaporate and future growth could not be sustained. So that plant that shot up, it's going to wilt and die. Therefore, new sprouts would quickly fade away and die. Next, the Lord likened the third group of hearers to the soil that got choked with weeds. Now think about how they cleared the field. Because a field in Bible days was not turned over like modern days that's being prepared for seed, the fields in these days were just cleared of surface growth, leaving the roots of the weeds as in the soil. And I think all you know from experience,
weeds grow faster.
Well, if you have a weed in your yard and you pull it up and it just breaks off at the surface, guess what?
It's coming back soon.
Unless you get the root, she's a coming back. And that's what happened in those days. As a result, when good seed, the word of God, was sowed, weeds and other damaging plants could grow up with it. Aha. So you're getting some good wheat and some bad stuff growing up at the same time. The wheat and the tares.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking.
The weeds and thorns would eventually choke out the wheat that had germinated and had started to grow. So it would get to the point, weeds are tougher and bigger and taller, they would start choking out the good seed. Now the fourth example that we heard here was of good seed that fell on good soil and was able to produce a beautiful harvest. Now, how can we relate this now in the spiritual world? The Lord went on to tell himself what each soil represented. Remember that each soil was a hearer of the kingdom message. Okay? That the soil represents people hearing the message. It was the same message preached by John and Jesus and the apostles, and that we're getting today through the Word of God. In the first example, when one hears the message but does not understand it, the devil comes and snatches away the Word of God that was sown. So if somebody just hears it and says, ooh, this is cool, but it hasn't taken root in his heart because it fell on the walkway, okay, Satan's going to come along or one of his angels and just suck it right out of their head because there's no root, no growth, nothing. So that is just going to hit somebody and go. And because Satan's involved in it too. He doesn't want people to get saved. That's the last thing Satan wants, is somebody to get saved and go to heaven. So that person would think about what he heard and then sooner or later would say, nah, foolishness. I don't buy that. You're telling me that I'm a sinner? No. I know I'm a good person. You know how much money I donate to charity? You know, come on, man. Don't tell me that I'm bad, you know? And what is this about Jesus taking my sin upon himself? First of all, I don't have sin because I'm a good guy. But what do you mean he took my sin? You know, nah, don't buy this. Okay, so that guy's gone. He's made his decision. So Satan even removes any memory he may have had about it. That's interesting, too. Now, the next type of hearer thinks positively about the message and receives it with joy, but doesn't investigate or do anything with it. You know, and I think this is a possible example of like when you have these big rallies and stuff, and I've been to many of them through Word of Life, and people make decisions and stuff, and Word of Life always says, you know, you need to find a good Bible-believing church and go there. You know, because if you don't work on your faith and grow your faith, you know, it's going to fade. All right? So these are the people that receive it. Yes, I got saved. I made a decision at the Super Bowl. All right? And I used to go to those things with the youth group in Philadelphia in the stadium. We'd have 5,000 kids there. 5,000 kids in Word of Life's heyday. And Gary gave a few messages to those things. And at the end, they'd give an they'd have some powerful speaker coming up, man, and whew, we had saved kids in our group getting saved again. They were so good, you know? And then you'd have 300, 400 kids coming forward, all right? And they'd try to line them up with counselors and stuff, and you always wondered, we as youth leaders always wondered, how many of them really were saved?
You wonder how ethical the whole setup is. I mean, to do that... I don't know. I mean, it's a process, and to me, that's just one step. It's like the rest of it is just, you're on your own.
Well, you're not, because God decides the salvation issue, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Yeah. So you're really not.
They have counselors and everything.
Yes, they...
It's a one-night thing, though, isn't it?
It's supposed to go back to your club.
Right.
Right. I think what Valerie's saying, though, is that, you know, we Valerie and I have talked about this at length, and I know I feel that nothing has sent more people to hell than that sinner's prayer.
Yeah.
Because you have this person say a prayer 50 years ago, the rest of their his or her life, never show an ounce of fruit or growth or faith. But I said that prayer when I was in Sunday school in 1970. So I'm going to heaven. And it's just a false sense of security, I think, for millions of people, unfortunately.
Well, I mean, that's possible. But it's one of the ways people get saved.
Sure. Yeah. I don't mean to imply it... Never works.
No. What is wrong with sharing the Word of God?
Sure.
You know, how can the Word of God doesn't return void. So people are going to get saved, you know. But like Hilda said, you know, Word of Life did everything they could to encourage kids to go the next step. You know, first of all, to get counseling right there. Like you can meet with a counselor at that time. And then they said, go to a Bible-believing church. Like whoever invited you there, go to their church, you know. Yeah, and like,
you got to be plugged in.
Right, because that's sort of what happened to me. You know, like I went to a friend day over at Faith Bible Church, you know, and I know God had been working in my life because he kept putting all these questions in my heart and my head. He was drawing me to himself, and I went there on friend day and heard Pastor Scheide, you know, give an invitation, and I made a decision at that point. But...
Were you older?
Yeah, I was 40.
You were 13.
I was 40.
Yeah.
But the thing is, then he said, okay, if you made a decision today, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or nothing, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but if you made a decision, you need to come back for the faith challenge. And I'm like, what is the faith challenge? He goes, we're going to spend the next 3 or 4 weeks in an intensive study of what being saved is all about. So then, and I, you know, it's been a long time since I got saved, so it was a real decision, right? I wanted to find out more about what I just did. So I came back to the faith challenge, and bam, I mean, he just started hammering in what it meant to be saved. You know, he went over the attributes of God and who God was perfect and holy and how we are fallen and we're sinners and we need a Savior because we can't do it ourselves. I mean, he really hammered it home. And then soon after that, I started praying, Lord, please give me a ministry to work on. No sooner did I make the prayer, 2 months later, Pastor Luke said, came up to us and said, how would you like guys like to be youth leaders? So, you know, it's all part of the process. But so many people, though, like you guys were saying, they receive it with joy, they hear the Word of God, and then psh, that's it. And I think that's what this is a reference to.
The only, if I could just say,
keep
the
going.
Only thing I was, the only thing I meant was, it isn't the prayer that saves you.
Right.
Oh, no,
Prayer, the sinner's prayer does not save you.
Right.
It's the Holy Spirit, number one.
Right.
But it's also this, it's a means of grace, right? So you're in this arena, you hear this, the word of God, the gospel spoken, and you the Lord is obviously working on your life. And I'm just saying, it's not the prayer, it's the Holy Spirit that saves you. You know, the faith component there that Bob was talking about is so important.
Yep.
To grow in that faith.
Yep. And you always got to keep in the back of your head when we talked about God's sovereignty and human responsibility, that it's God that saves us.
Right.
If the Bible says unless he draws us to himself, we're not going to be saved. You know, and that's thereupon is much of your security, knowing that it's God's doing the saving. So it's all part of the process. Okay. Now, the people that receive it with joy in these examples, as soon as something difficult confronts them in life, they usually get angry at God, and then they dismiss their experience as a mistake. That's what usually happens. You know, trials and tribulations will either draw you closer to God or push you away from Him. And somebody that's just made a light decision, you know, trials and tribulations are going to start showing. Right? Now, the third type of person here might even be the most painful one for people to handle. Because this is the one that believe they had found saving faith. They start attending church. They start getting involved, appear to be working, walking with the Lord. But inside, they have not experienced a life-changing, true salvation experience. Now, this is more on the rare side, I believe. But every once in a while, you hear of some Christian singer that comes out or something and says, you know what, I got to the point in my life where I can't believe this anymore. And they just turn their back on God. And then everybody who's been following that singer or going to church with them is shocked. You know, it's like, what happened? You know, what's going on with this guy? You know, now it's not up to us to judge somebody's heart. You know, he still might be saved, but he's just having difficulty working his way through his faith. But this example says here that tribulations and the love of the world is going to eventually drive this third group of people when the weeds come up and trials and tribulations hit, or they get rich. I said riches, okay? It drives them from Jesus.
Is that the thorns?
It's the
thorns.
Okay.
Verse 7.
Yeah.
Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them.
Okay.
That could be the people you're hanging around with.
Yeah. That very well could be. That's a good point. That could be a good point.
The thing is, they never were saved, and they know it.
Right.
It's not like Bill said, that some 10 years later they're confident that they're going to be. They're not confident.
No, they're not confident.
The Spirit's not speaking to them.
Amen, brother.
I disagree with you slightly.
Who, me or him?
You.
Oh, okay.
When you said it's one of the, it's not very common. It's very common.
You think so?
It was me.
That's the common one.
I heard the word of God, and I heard it over and over, but until I was in my mid-30s, I let the worries of the world take precedence over it.
Hmm.
It was what I could do to chart my life.
Mm.
Not look for God for help or to depend on God. It's like, yeah, he's there, but I can do this better.
Perfect. Interesting.
That's
right. Yep. Interesting point. And like Kemp said, did you really know it in your heart that you weren't right with God?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, and That's absolutely true.
But I had the rest of my life to become right with him.
So you thought. Yeah.
Well,
right. You don't know what.
Well, you do have the rest of your life to become
true.
Him. But you don't know
how long right.
the rest of your life is.
Right. Good point. Yeah.
When you're that age, you don't think of God.
No, there is no.
You think you're invincible. Right?
Yeah, you're right. No, you're right. So it's easy. I guess it's easy for this one to happen, isn't it?
Very easy.
Yeah.
And in my mid-30s, I just decided to stop fighting God. Not give up and become a vegetable.
No, right. No, I know what you mean.
But
yep.
I realized his ways weren't my ways. And truthfully, they still aren't.
Yeah.
Meaning, I still make a lot of mistakes. Don't say anything. But you've got to figure out what you're going to depend on. Is it you or is it God?
Mm.
God's a lot more dependable.
Oh, amen. Yep. But, okay, so I definitely agree with you guys. This isn't necessarily a rare one, you know. What we got here is he's given four different responses to the Word of God as it goes out. Okay? Now, some people have looked as and said, ooh, that means 75% of the people that hear the Word of God aren't being saved.
No.
I don't think that says that.
Oh,
no.
No.
What it says is this is the types of responses to the preaching of the Word of God. You know, not necessarily what percent is, but it is obvious from these examples that more will reject the preaching of the Word of God than will accept it. Right? We can agree on that, right?
Absolutely.
Because doesn't it also say that broad is the road
right.
that leads to destruction and narrow is the road? Okay. So, but glorious, in this case, is the good soil and the seed that falls upon it. Now, in this case, the good soil has been prepared by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, which is the reason that the good soil is good. It's being prepared. So that when somebody who's
Amen.
Been prepared...
By, you put that perfectly.
Has been prepared by the Holy Spirit. When they hear the Word of God, then the Word of God is going to fall on good soil.
Amen.
And just another thought on that, it looks like we're going to have to close on this, is that the Holy Spirit works through the church to make the ground good.
Yeah.
So we have a part to play in preparing the ground for the receiving of the Word of God. You know, because the Holy Spirit is working through us. We were saved through the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that is the church of Christ. So the church has a responsibility in the preparation of that ground. That's why we need to be faithful in preaching the truth.
And just remember that unlike the seed, which however it is, where it falls it is, every individual has the chance to change the environment and move from the sidewalk to the garden.
Yeah, I mean, if you go through everybody in this room here and they gave your testimony, each one of us would have come to the Lord in a different way, in a
right.
different time, right? Like, it took me 40 years. I didn't get saved until I was 40.
Yeah?
Yeah, but thank God I was. So that's been, you know, 34 years ago now.
I was 11. Sunday night youth group.
Great.
John 3:16, and the teacher took it apart. And I
thought, yeah. How old was everybody when they got saved? Just shout it out. How old were you?
14.
Mid 30s.
30s.
27. I don't even know for sure, because like, I said I heard the word many different times, but I don't think it was until I came to this church.
Mm.
But prior to that, I had this like this burning desire to know it, and I couldn't understand anything in here.
That was the good soil that was pulling on you.
Yes, that's right.
That's why I said I'm so thankful God is patient.
Yes.
Right, amen.
But
yep.
I'd have to say probably late or early 60s.
Okay. That's great. Yeah. Anybody else?
I was probably maybe about 12.
12? Okay.
I have a hard time with that. I really think I was saved when I was about 30 at rehab when I went away. And I'll tell everybody now, the first baptism that's going to happen, I'm going to get in the tank again. So,
wouldn't you
I just
say,
feel...
Though, you know, there's a lot of this business about have no surety. You know, the believer has no surety. When the doubt comes, that's reinvigorate, because a lot of people say, I go through this world, but I'm always doubtful. I get doubts about my salvation. If you're getting doubts about your salvation, you better start thinking about that.
That's right. The Holy Spirit is your assurance, in other words.
The Holy Spirit's in you.
That's right.
You know you're saved. You know you're not perfect. You know
that's
you're
right.
Saved.
Oh,
that's right. Because we're human.
But the salvation apart from works is so, to me, is so
critical.
Strong,
yeah.
Even in my bad days.
Yeah. But you keep falling back to the anchor that's holding, to Jesus. He's the focus.
The Holy Spirit's there. He's driving you crazy.
That's right. Yeah. Wow, good discussion this morning, guys.
Yeah, absolutely.
Good stuff.
The way to look at it is you're in a partnership. It's you and the Holy Spirit. And if you start to have troubles, then you better sit down and think how you're going to make it good.
That's right.
You got to get right.
Yeah. And that's one of the advantages of this family, is you don't have to just sit there chewing in your own mind. You could go to somebody else and say, can you help me with this? You know, and that person could go to Bible verses, you know, always go to scripture, okay? And help the person, you know, get back to where they should be, you know? Because it's a long haul, you know? Job had his trials focused into a narrow period of time. We, like Job, are going through a lot of trials, only ours might be spread out over a lot longer time. So in some ways, that makes it even more difficult, you know, because you got to just keep on keeping on. You have to be an overcomer. Yep. Yep. Okay, good. Great stuff, guys. Great stuff. Okay, we're going to conclude it here. So let's pray for the Lord's blessings. Father God, we just thank you for this truth, Lord, that we discussed this morning, Lord. And we pray that it has just brought each one of us up, lifted us up, and made us bolder and quicker and our witness to those around us. So we just pray for your blessings upon it and pray for your blessings upon the main service as we now move into that. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.